If you would, follow on in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And there's 176 verses in Psalm 119. I'm going to read them all. No, I'm kidding. I'm not. I'm just going to read about 10 of these, or a little bit less, 169 through 176. It is, I guess it's the longest chapter, or seemingly one of the longest chapters in the Bible. And hear the reading of God's holy word, beginning on verse 169 of Psalm 119. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your law sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. The word of God for the people of God. Indeed, thanks be to God. I think last week we had mentioned and made an announcement of VBS, and then I went ahead and made the announcement of our back to school bash. And somebody told me that that was too soon. Let's just call it a bash for right now. So first week in August, y'all start thinking toward that. Sunday school worship, a lot of hot dogs and hamburgers and things like that, and possibly some kind of slide or something like fun activity for the kids and youth as well. But for now, I wanted to, I'm doing a sermon series this summer, seven-part sermon series. One I'm going to take off for VBS and use a VBS theme the following Sunday. In July, I plan on utilizing one of the Wesleyan hymns as well of A Christmas in July, one of the poems that he wrote, really prayers. The hymns are, in reality, prayers. Charles Wesley wrote some 7,000 prayers, hymns. You know them like last week of And Can It Be? And today we sang in as one of our hymns today, Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. And also songs like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Yes, that was written by Charles Wesley. Now, he didn't pen those to music at the time that he wrote them, but they later were matched up with tunes. Sometimes the tunes were that we sing today to them, the notes that we sing today are not it's not the same tune that was sung 100 years ago or 150 years ago. Sometimes even as recent as 50 years ago, that the tunes have changed. And things like that, you know, those that sing it in the church kind of determine how those things happen. Now, I hope they never change Silent Night, Holy Night. So, I mean, that's got to be just like that. And Amazing Grace has got to be just like that. I mean, that's my opinion, I know. Who knows what they will sound like 200 years from now. But one of the things that is coming together, and Amy and I are eventually trying to put this into a Bible study, but one of the things that we're trying to do is to look at the scriptural references behind some of these hymns. Now, as I look at, and it's on page 57, Oh, 4,000 Tongues to Sing, I wanted to concentrate on just two verses, and really just that very first verse, Oh, 4,000 Tongues to Sing, and then verse 5, about new life the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice. Well, Oh, 4,000 Tongues to Sing is referenced several places in Scripture. But to say, my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. So, and there's even reference in Revelation for the thousands of people to gather to sing praise unto the Lord. We serve a good God, the creator of all the universe and everything that is in it, the one who has breathed life into you and me, the one who has given us soul and given us a purpose to live for Him, to be filled with joy, to look with each and every day of a purpose for how we will serve God. Charles Wesley woke up every morning, every day, and often he wrote a hymn, a prayer, a praise unto the Lord. This particular hymn, O 4,000 Tongues to Sing, he wrote 1 year after his conversion to Christ. He was 30 years old when he converted to Christ. 30. Now, oftentimes we think in terms of young people who convert to Christ. Usually, overwhelming majority, 75% of people, and that's a generic term of data that I'm using, but approximately 75% of people come to Christ, come into the church, receive Christ as their Lord and Savior before they turn age 18. The rest come after. There are people who convert to Christ at 80 years old. There are people who convert to Christ when they're 55. Charles Wesley, who wrote many of the hymns that we sing in the church, did not accept Christ till he was 30 years old. And he wrote, And Can It Be, as part of his response of coming to the faith, amazed at how great God's love is. And to that 1 year anniversary, now he pinpoints a date and a time. It's not important that you pinpoint a date and time for your salvation. One of the great theologians, Charles Spurgeon, preacher, orator in the 1800s, who would preach to thousands in his days. Thousands would come and hear him at revivals and so forth. Said it doesn't matter that you can pinpoint a day and a time. What matters is that you can say, today I'm saved. I don't know exactly when. Now, for some people, you can pinpoint a day and a time that God just so overwhelmed you and you said yes to the Lord. And that's your day and time. And that's good to have that experience. But it's also good to have the experience of just being able to say yes to the Lord. Charles Wesley had that experience, and he said yes to the Lord. And 1 year later, to honor his salvation in Christ Jesus, he wrote, Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Now, there's 18 verses. We have, in our hymnal, 7. In the seedbed hymnal, there's, I think, 9 listed. We don't sing them all. And the ones that we sing First, and except for in this hymnal, normally 4,000 tongues to sing in any Wesleyan tradition or Methodist heritage, it's usually number one, the very first hymn in the hymnal. Now, it is still the first one here. It's just after a certain liturgy that's in here. Now, I want you to hear this. The scriptures throughout talk about us praising God, right? To praise God, one must have a sense of inspiration, right? One must have a sense of joy associated with praising God. You don't go, let me praise God today. God, you're a good God. No, it's not like that. There should be a certain aspect of, Lord, I'm having a tough day, but I still know you're here with me. You're a good God. Or it's like, Lord, I saw what you did last night, and I am just amazed at how wonderful you are as a good God. And so, you know, we find ways in which to praise a holy and good God. Now, here's what I wanted you to hear. Did Charles Wesley come up with this original idea? No. Like most preachers don't come up with the original idea of their sermons. It's always because of something we've heard, something that's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, something that we might have not even realized, but we ingested in our spirit 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago. Or something someone even shares with us that is inspiring, or something that we read and we share it, and it is experienced as the presence of God to share. Charles Wesley didn't pen 4,000 tongues on his own. He heard it from a friend of his, a colleague, who had spoke about having and wanting and desirous of wanting to be able to speak so numerous in praise to the Lord. Well, did that person hear it there for the first time and write it and say it and share it? No, there was even someone years before him who had written about just wanting to share how wonderful God is, and wanting to share that good news as praise to God for his salvation. Now, we sang 4,000 tongues to sing at our first North Georgia annual conference of the GMC at Norcross First. A couple of you here were there. And we had close to 1,000. We didn't have 1,000, but we had close to 1,000 people there in singing 4,000 tongues to sing. But that's not what Charles Wesley was saying in this hymn. And it was not what his friend or his friend and colleague had heard it before. It's really about one's cup overflowing. So glad are you of wanting to sing praise unto the Lord that your one voice is just not enough. It cannot handle the praise that is wanting to be sent forth in praise to God. Oh, I wish, oh, I pray that I have 1,000 tongues to sing, that I could sing the praises to God of his salvation for me. Because once I was dead and now I'm alive. And he has eternal salvation. So this is what Charles Wesley was trying to emanate to you and me in this song, in this hymn, in this prayer. For us to just be so desirous of 1,000 tongues to sing. Now, y'all have heard just yesterday, I believe, that 4 hostages in Gaza weren't released. They were taken back by force. People were killed and died, some innocently, some not. But these 4, one woman and 3 men, all of them adults, no children involved, all of them adults, they were there at October 7th, and they saw people being murdered, butchered. They saw the horrors of what were taking place on that day that they were not prepared for or wanting to witness. And then, now it's been 8 months of dealing daily with whether they were going to live that day or whether they were going to be tortured or harmed in some way. And so that stress is upon them all the time. Do you know what happened? What took place when they were rescued and they were seen with family members? Well, let me just point out too as well. There were those who were in there as hostages for 2 or 3 months and were released in some exchanges that took place. The people there said, I thought I'd been in there for years. It had only been about 2 or 3 months. They thought they were under such duress and stress and fear and torture and so forth that they thought they had been there for years. And now, these who have been in there 8 months, can you imagine what they were thinking? They were probably not sure to have any kind of hope for tomorrow or even that day. And they were freed. Do you think they went, hey, I'm free. Let's go get a ham sandwich. No. Did you see the picture? There were smiles. They were so happy to be out. They were embracing family members that were just celebrating this good news that once they were hostages and in great turmoil and fear and the possibility of death all upon them, and now they are free. And that's no longer there. They were elated. They were excited. We are not a dead church, folks. We serve a risen Lord and Savior. We serve the one who has forgiven us of our sin. What has made us in conflict with God is no more. We just receive it. We live it. And we seek to serve Him. Do not live as dead people. Have some exuberance. Have some excitement in serving the Lord. Wake up and see what God has in store for you. Ask the Lord, how can I serve you at work today? How can I serve you in playing tennis? How can I serve you while going on vacation? How can I serve you when I'm in the grocery store? Don't live as people who are dead, but live as people who are alive. You make that choice daily. Charles Wesley made that choice daily. And he woke up and wrote a prayer, a hymn unto the Lord. What can God do for you in your life in ways that you can show praise to Him? It's those daily habits that truly make a difference in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not up there where I can see my clock. What time is it? I got 30 minutes. Okay, no. There's another part of that hymn. Oh, and just, you know, we don't need to think in terms of what can I just minimally do to serve the Lord? And we don't need to think in terms of what can I get away with in order to serve the Lord? We either think that God is righteous and His commands are great and wonderful for us and we want to serve Him, and know that when we do fail in that, or we do sin, that we seek to come back and be obedient and repent to the Lord. Not excuse it, but just repent and be obedient. That's what the Lord wants from us. That's why He died. If we could do it on our own, we could just say, Lord, look at my righteousness. Look at how good I am. Look at how powerful I am. But we know that will not work. We know how short that is and how short we are to the true goodness and righteousness of God. We should strive to want to serve Him. That's what Charles Wesley was giving us an example of. And that's what this scripture is saying. Lord, let me just give praise unto You. Let my cup overflow in praise to You. There's another part of scripture is about the story of Lazarus. And also in the song, in the hymn about the dead and those that, let me just read it. I'll do better if I do that. In verse 5, he speaks in listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. See, in the story about Lazarus, Lazarus is 4 days dead. And therefore, the scriptures say, he stinketh. That means he's decaying, doesn't it? He's not dying, he's dead. He's beyond repair. But Jesus goes into the unbeliever. He, with his voice, just says and calls out to Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus does what? He comes forth. There is no longer he stinketh. There is no longer no breath. There is only life in him. And see, this is done as a proof. This is done as Jesus can forgive sin, that he too can also overcome death. And to all who believe, this is that treasure, that pearl of great price, in which we have sold all that we have in order to gain the relationship with Christ and that which is eternal. And it's done as that proof. It is not difficult for God to say, get up and walk. It is not difficult for God to say, let the stars be formed. It is not difficult for God to say, give life. It is in His power and majesty. Some of you have heard this story, but it's worth repeating here today. I'd received a dream about a woman in the church I served. And just so you know, she's been passed away for, 15 years. She'd been battling cancer. And on and off for years of chemotherapy. And now she was at a point in time where she was cancer-free and had celebrated it with the church and so on, and was doing well. She was helping in the office at the church and helping with missions and things like that, and she was just excited that she was cancer-free. It is during this time that God gave me a dream. Not all my dreams are God-given, but this one in particular and several others are God-given. But God gave me a dream, and in that dream, He displayed to me that she died of cancer. But the interesting part of this is that I learned of this news in this dream while I was at the annual conference for North Georgia, and that I would receive news that she had died. I told no one about this dream except for my wife and my administrative assistant, who I knew neither one were going to share this with anyone else. I didn't know if it would come to fruition or not. 6 months go by, she's still cancer-free. Another 6 months before the annual conference. And then I get word that her cancer has returned. And after several months and the treatment, things just continually get worse. I prepare myself after visiting her several times and seeing her at home under hospice care and unable to communicate. And she was also swollen as well from the cancer treatments and the cancer that she had. And I remember telling them, and I never told them about the dream. But let me just share to you. The very next Sunday after that dream I had, I went up to her and asked her how she was doing. And she told me how great she was doing and I never shared this with her. And how she was cancer-free and so on. But now I was visiting her in her home, and even though she was able to talk and to do, we knew her situation was not good at all. And I was letting her know that I was headed down to annual conference. Annual conference was in Athens at the Classic Center. I lived at the time in Lafayette, Georgia. It's a 3-hour drive. I got up that morning for the 10 a.m. session, clergy session, way early to make sure I got there. I got there where I was just getting into the conference, where there's 1,000 other pastors and the bishop and so on and so forth for the business of the annual conference. And all of this is on my mind, the dream. And I go and sit down. And just as the dream indicated, within 2 minutes of my sitting down, I receive a phone call. And the phone call was from this woman's husband, who said, "She has just passed." I leave the conference. I'm overwhelmed by what
just has happened. It wasn't to tell me when she was to die, but the dream was to tell me of the power of God's love, that there was nothing impossible for him, that he would receive her into his kingdom. And this was only reason to rejoice, for confirmation of what God was doing. Folks, we serve a powerful God who overcomes sin and death for us. We have reason to celebrate and to rejoice. We have purpose to serve God each and every day. And let our hearts be warmed by the confidence that God gives you and me, and want to sing and shout forth, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, because my one mouth is just not enough." He has given us salvation which is eternal. What doctor can offer that? What theologian can offer that? What psychiatrist can offer that? What CEO can offer that? What president, what king can offer that? No one but the one who is the true King of Kings can offer what is truly healing and whole and eternal. And he's done so because he loves you. Don't hold back your praise. Seek him daily, as Charles Wesley sought him daily and wrote prayers and read the scriptures. Imagine what the church would be like today without Charles Wesley. Now imagine what the church would be like without you. You were needed in God's church. You were needed in your family. You are needed in this community. And to serve God with the spirit of humbleness and repentance and service unto the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, I thank you that you are present in this place today. We do not worship as one who worships one another or a building or a place or a community. We worship the living God. We worship the one who moves in and through us and lives in us, in which our bodies are the very temple of the Lord. Heavenly Father, draw close and near to us. Let our daily prayer be to seek your purposes and not the world's purpose. Let us recognize, O Heavenly Father, how loving and grace-filled you are and how powerful you are in showing us ways in which you are present in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is and always will be our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.